Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, if you would, please. And we'll just begin there one more time at the beginning of the chapter, because we are moving toward the end of the chapter, and it has 31 verses, and we should get beyond the halfway mark today. So let us hear God's word from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. The scenario here, you remember, is the Galatians, great multitudes of them had been swept into the kingdom of grace. And then while the apostle was ministering in other places, some of the false teachers came and led them astray. Verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though we be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, or the elementary things. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And here comes the great change in world history. We come now to the year of our Lord, 2023. The fullness of time. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And if you're not worshiping the true God today, then you're worshiping some other god. Maybe yourself, or something in the world that is your consuming passion. That's your God, if the true and living God is not your consuming passion. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak, that is the sickly and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? What is that? Ye observe days and months and times and years, the Jewish feast times. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation or my trial, which was in my flesh, ye despised not. You went ahead and listened, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Amen. We end our reading at the close of that second question. And we trust that God will bless his holy word to us today for Jesus' sake. May the Lord, the Holy Spirit, indeed speak to us now. We are taking these last two verses as our text today, verses 15 and 16. Where is then the blessedness or the happiness that you spake of? You couldn't stop talking about it. For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Holy Spirit has good purposes in giving to us every detail that He gives us in the whole Bible. Let's take the life of David, for example. He was the man after God's own heart. And yet, in all of the details about David's life, we also read of the terrible sins that he committed, especially of his fall to the lust of the flesh, stealing another man's wife, committing adultery with her, making her husband drunk, thus bringing the woe of Habakkuk chapter 2 upon himself. Woe to them that give strong drink to their neighbor, the prophet says. Then David had her husband murdered. And then he worked hard to cover it all up. And then hypocritically, acting as though all was well with the godly king on his throne, even though David was having no fellowship with God for multiplied months. So how is this part of David's history profitable and good for us? I want to point out three things by way of introduction. That the history of David's fall is actually profitable for us. First, it shows us that the holiest and most godly saints are just as capable of falling into the grossest sins, even as the most wicked sinners on earth are capable of that. We got to understand ourselves. That, hey, we're not on some pedestal somewhere. We are not untouchable. We can do the same things. Corrupt human nature, flesh and blood, even of believers, is still rotten. The only part of believers that is renewed and sanctified is a spiritual part, our spiritual faculties. Our body continues to be earthly, sensual, and capable of breaking out into the expression of the vilest sins. That's the first thing we learn. When God gives us the insight into His Word and the examples even of David. Secondly, it is to teach us the infinite importance of always being kept by God's sovereign grace. Even as David cried to God in Psalm 19, he said, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Now, I'm not sure when David cried that prayer, if it was before or after what we have been talking about. But it was the right thing to cry unto God for His keeping grace. All it takes for us to fall terribly is just a little slackness on our part. A little letting ourselves go, letting down our spiritual watchfulness, just relaxing and taking our focus off of our Redeemer. That's all it takes. So how much we need to be kept by God's wonderful grace. And then lastly, we learn from David's great fall that our only hope of eternal salvation is in and through our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in none other. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. If one so great as the man of God, after God's own heart, like David, can fall, we understand that we are all saved by grace and not by any goodness of our own, but only by the goodness of God. And this does touch our text this morning through the prophet Nathan, who came to rebuke David after David's great sin. Well, Nathan had come to David with some good news before this. Just a few chapters earlier, when Nathan gave David God's word, David was so overwhelmed in hearing the goodness of God to him that he just had to go and get alone with God. The scripture says that after David heard Nathan, he went and he sat in God's presence. He praised God. And he went to the Lord in prayer. And David was so amazed for the fact that generations to come of his descendants would be blessed by the Lord and used greatly in God's kingdom. It was a divine promise. But now, Nathan comes in chapter 12, a few chapters later in 2 Samuel, and God gave Nathan extraordinary courage because he was going before the sovereign of the nation. He was going into the throne room of the king. He could have been immediately executed if David had simply chosen to go on his evil course. He could have killed Nathan the prophet immediately if he had tried to just cover his sin some more. But God touched David's heart with conviction through the parable that Nathan gave, so that he truly repented. Repentance is a divine gift. No one truly repents unless they're given that gift. 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, if perhaps, that's what that other long word means, if perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that was exactly what needed to happen with the Galatians here in Galatians chapter 4. They had forgotten their excited joy. What had happened to them when they suddenly heard the gospel of free grace? And they had changed. So I'm simply asking two questions, even as the apostle asked two questions. I'll shorten them a little bit. Let's make it simple for ourselves. First question there in verse 15, where is your happiness? And secondly, in verse 16, why have you changed? So first in verse 15, we read these words, where is the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record or testimony that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. That question is literally what these Greek words are asking. Where is your happiness? Is it gone? Has it vanished away? Remember how it was at first. He says that right at the end of verse 13. What it was like at the first. You were all excited and filled with joy and comfort in the gospel, hearing the good news of the blessing of Abraham that had come upon you. Back in chapter 3 and verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not by any of your works, but by simply believing. A believer in Christ is accounted fully and eternally righteous before God. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Again in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the apostle reminds them, blessed or happy are those whose iniquities are forgiven. Wow, you talk about being happy. When the load of your own sin, I can remember at age 25 when that burden fell off my back. I'd been carrying that burden. I'd been trying to get rid of it by doing this and that and all these good things. I'm going to try to do these. And maybe I'll lose the burden, but I can never lose it. But happy are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed. It is simply happiness. Happy. Felicity, peace, joy, because condemnation is past, eternal life has begun, and all of our sins are over. They've been canceled out by the grace of God. Eternal life has begun. Heaven on earth. And what is heaven on earth? Heaven on earth is that peace of knowing that we're right with God, that our sins are forgiven. The atonement has been made, and God is satisfied with me. Why is God satisfied with me? Because He is satisfied by His Son in what His Son has done for me that I could never do for myself. What He has accomplished, and to know that I am in Christ. This is the fullness of joy. These are some of the pleasures that are at God's right hand forevermore. Not just beginning in eternity, but beginning even now with new life in Christ. It was the happiness that these people spoke of. Look at that. Where, verse 15, then is the blessedness or the happiness that you spake of? That was all you could talk about. You were so thrilled, and rightly so, with what God had done for you. You received me, though as afflicted preacher that I was, so well that you were willing to give me your own eyeballs. But what happened? Where is your happiness now? That was the first question. The second question, verse 16, why have you changed? Look there. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Isn't it because you have been listening to the deceitful workers that came behind me? The false brethren that came to you and said, oh yes, we know that what Paul preached was true. As far as it goes. But there is more. They placed an addendum to the gospel. Yes, oh, the gospel is grace. Yes, yes, yes it is. But there's a little more to it than Paul told you at first. Human nature is so fickle. People seem to change like the wind. You know, you've been watching the wind currents lately, you know. Storm will come from one way, then it'll come from another. The wind will blow, just continually changing. But you know, since we have been in this house, and even before we came here, during the first 7 years of our ministry in Decatur, before the Lord brought us here and gave us a better place, over these decades, we have seen so many people that have changed just like the wind changes. We have seen so many people come in, and oh, this ministry of grace is so wonderful. It's the best thing that we have found since sliced bread. But where are they now? Will they even talk to us now? Will they have any fellowship with us now? Will they even answer when I knock on their door? And I have been knocking on the door, even as you said, brother. And I'm not blaming people. But will they return a phone call from the preacher? Will they even reply to a text message? And it's so sad to me that so many people have turned from the pure grace of God to the works of Judaism and other things. And I mean sweet, sincere people trying to get me to wear a beanie and a shawl and blow the big ram's horn. I'm not going to do that. You go do that and think you're going to get some favor with God by doing that? We see so many of them turn to Judaism. How so sad. That was what was happening in Galatia. Now, where is that blessedness you knew when first you saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Paul had given the Galatians many warnings. They were listening to what was called the gospel. But Paul said, that is no gospel at all. Paul was endeavoring to call them back to the simplicity and the truth of the gospel in Christ. That the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is indeed enough in our behalf. It satisfied the Father. It satisfied the demands of the law, and it should satisfy you. What were they doing? They were going back to the elementary, childish things. They were playing with fire. And Paul was warning them not to play with fire or they would surely be burnt. He encouraged them over and over again to use their minds. Now, it comes out in our version, oh, foolish. Galatians, I've told you before, that word is not the word moron in the original. It's simply that they were not using their minds. They were unthinking. They were living mindlessly. They had at first rejoiced and found supreme happiness in the wonderful grace of the gospel, but they had stopped thinking with biblical clarity. Now Paul sensed that the Galatians were viewing the evangelist that they had once loved as an enemy simply because He was telling them the truth. And if God gives grace to this old preacher, you know that I will endeavor to tell you the truth. Because God delivered me when I was 25 years old from my poor besetting sin as a child and teenager of being an incessant liar. He was telling them the truth. He admonishes them again in verse 19. Look at verse 19 of chapter 4. Notice the sweet language he uses there. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He's being tender with them, my little children, but yet he's also giving a gentle rebuke, even in those words. You are acting like little children. He sensed that the Galatians were viewing him as their enemy. So he admonishes them. It is because of my love to you that I tell you the truth and warn you of the danger that you were in by turning away from Christ alone. So let us conclude this morning. Paul asked, where is your happiness? You once had happiness in the gospel. Why have you changed? God hasn't changed. I haven't changed. I have not changed in my attitude and my care toward you. But you have grown cold to the gospel. You have grown cold toward the true gospel of Christ. This is very pertinent and applicable to each one of us, to you and to me. You know, we need a daily relationship with the Lord. Not just coming for a little encouragement on Sunday morning, but we need the Lord every single day. I need the Lord every single day. Now, we do not remain static as Christian believers. We are not so stable without variation in a consistently steady state. No, because we are either going on with Christ and growing in Him, even as this, since last Sunday, or we are gradually slipping, relaxing, and going backward to just ho-hum existence. Without close and closer fellowship with Him. We were singing about more about Jesus. Would I know? It needs to be a daily thing. We have the clear command, the imperative, in 2 Peter 3:18. Peter knew what it was because so many times he had lapsed. He had gone back more than once. And he says that the key is to be growing, increasing, enlarging your experience, your knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what that term means. It means growing in grace, increasing, enlarging your understanding and your experience of fellowship and communion with Him daily. Oh, how we need this. How I need this every day. I've got to tell myself, let's grow with the Lord today. Fellowship with Him. Cry unto Him. Yes. That's what Jesus speaks about the closet. We are either growing closer and deeper with Christ, or we are becoming cold, petrifying, and slipping away from Him. Oh, we need that nearness to Him. Do you not feel it when you were getting cold and calloused? There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. We either are growing or we're slipping back. But others of you do not really know Him at all. You need to seek Him today. You need to ask Him to save you, to be your God, your friend, your brother, your Savior. You remember Nathan? Nathan went to David telling him the truth as his friend. And Paul spoke the truth to the Galatians as their genuine friend. And God has called me to be your friend and to be your exhorter. I'm exhorting you. But you know, it's our sacred responsibility, all of us as believers, to exhort one another, to go on, to progress in our walk with Christ, and so much the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. Because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let us pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the heart that Thou didst give to this man who was once a hater of Christ and a destroyer of Christians' lives on earth. Lord, we thank Thee for the great change that was produced by the encounter on the Damascus Road of Saul of Tarsus meeting Christ and becoming Paul, the sent one. Lord, we praise Thee that Thou art the same miracle-working Redeemer this day. And, oh, Spirit of God, we pray that Thou wilt come and apply Thy word profusely to all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.